Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. But let us read together Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse. I'll read out loud if you would follow along silently and listen with reverence and awe to the word of our Lord. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that your word would shape us more than it ever has before. And we pray that we would be more blessed than ever before. That we would embrace that which has just been read more than we embrace diamonds, precious stones, and jewels. May these words of Jesus be our riches. May this sentiment of Christ be our life's mission. And we would ask your power and persuasion that our lives would be marked in our union with Jesus by the very words he preached and lived. And as we speak of persecution this evening, along with the other Beatitudes, grant that we would become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That is our prayer, and that is the hope of the world. The message of your church is the hope of the world. Thank you so much for promises given to us that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in their midst. We pray, Jesus, resurrected Christ, that you would be our teacher, that you would use fallible earthen vessels, jars of clay, to deliver the pearl of greatest price. And may your listeners sell everything they have to buy the land where this pearl of great price can be found. We ask this in the humble name of our exalted Jesus, and let us all say, amen. So this beatitude reminds me of principle of physics. Now before your mind turns off, because I was not very good at physics myself, in high school, I managed to actually get out of physics class in high school, but it eventually caught up with me in other ways in my college years. But this beatitude reminds me of a principle of physics, and it's this. The greater the heat, the greater the expansion. If church history teaches us anything, dear church, it teaches that whenever the church is pressed down, the gospel always spreads out. Americans are too worried about persecution. Our voices get shrill. We march to the ballot box and we cast a ballot. How dare anybody talk about something that could be persecuting the church? But all the while, notice that the church in North America, working hard to preserve our rights, hard to prevent persecution, we are the ones remaining stagnant and cold, though well entertained. And we look around the world where the persecuted church is found around the globe, and we find her vital and pure, growing in grace, growing in numbers. Go figure. One church historian said these words. He said, "Anytime Constantine wraps his arms around the church, it seems we become quite feeble." And we see that in the words of Jesus when he says, now listen to the words, he says, "Blessed are the persecuted. Happy are the persecuted. Sincerely content are the persecuted." Now I have a confession to make. At first glance, I don't like this parable. I really don't. When I became a Christian many years ago, I was raised in a Christian home. I professed my faith my late childhood, early teen years. And when I professed that faith, I did not have in mind despised, persecuted, and insulted as what I was looking for. I did not become a pastor in order to find this blessed persecution. And that, dear church, helps us understand that this beatitude, like really all of the beatitudes, are actually a paradox. You know what a paradox is? It's a strange word. It means when two opposites are held together and they seem to be opposite, but they actually work together. That's a paradox. And here, our Lord Jesus tells us these two seemingly contradictory ideas go together. Persecution and blessings. I like how William Blake expresses it in a classical poem I read in literature class in high school. And it's such a shame that we waste good literature on 11th graders. But the reason we do that, kids, is so that when you're older, maybe you'll go back and read it again. And you'll realize what gold it was. William Blake, in his poem, Auguries of Innocence, writes this phrase. He says, "Joy and woe are woven fine, a clothing for the soul divine. Under every grief and pine runs a joy with silken twine." In life, joy and woe can intertwine in a divine way that only those who see it with the eyes of faith can ever enjoy. I admit it's a mystery. I admit that it's profoundly painful. But Christians, by faith, are glad that God is our divine weaver, and God alone has the divine ability to weave persecutions with blessings. One Puritan commentator made some comments. Well, maybe you noticed it. Did you notice the beatitude gets repeated twice? I read it in verse 10, but then there's a lengthy 11 and 12 where it says the same one twice. And one of the commentators said that he believed that it was repeated twice because it's so hard to believe this could be true. "Blessed are the persecuted," says Jesus. "I will say it again. Blessed are the persecuted. So this leads us to our first point this evening, and a pattern you'll recognize having heard the Beatitudes preached now for many weeks. First of all, what it does not mean. What it does not mean. Firstly, Jesus does not mean blessed are those who are persecuted for unrighteousness' sake. We have to get that out. Now, I say this because there are some Christians out there who always feel that their suffering is always undeserved. I'm suffering, poor me. When in reality, they are simply suffering for the bad choices that they have made. Don't embrace this beatitude if that describes you. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. And so, if you drink too much, get a hangover. If you cheat on a test, get expelled. If you commit a crime, go to jail. Be mean to people, have no friends." King David suffered greatly. This man who was after God's own heart, a man very blessed in his labor as a shepherd, as a son, as a king. But David, in a sad spring season of his life, greatly suffered because of his terrible conduct toward Bathsheba. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he murdered her husband and lied about it to cover it up. And what was the result? It cost him his kingdom. Their baby child died. And later, a son, Absalom, turned against his father in a bloody civil war. You and I can expect similar things when we transgress God's ways. Whenever we say something, we know we shouldn't say it, but we just say it, and then the words go out, and we let them settle and see what happens. You don't need to see what's going to happen. If you shouldn't have said it, you will pay. When we do things we don't do, we think we're exempt, you know, everybody else, but not me. I won't get caught. And what happens? We get caught. We end up sad and miserable. And so the Bible is very clear. In fact, Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter, which many scholars believe are comments of Peter on the Gospels, he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 15 and 16, he says, "By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed." And so this does not mean blessed are those who are persecuted for unrighteousness' sake. Nor, secondly, does Jesus mean blessed are those who are persecuted for self-righteousness. Sometimes you and I suffer a whole lot because we're just plain proud. We have an ego the size of the state of Texas. No offense to any of you Longhorns out there. We suffer because we're arrogant and we make people sick of us. We suffer because we are so full of ourselves, we're so high and mighty, we think we're so above everybody. We stand over others, scorning them, judging them. I can't believe you just said that. You're not educated as me. You don't have as much money as I do. You're not as good as me. If you act like that, guess what? People will persecute you. The moment that they can, they will. They will gladly kick you when you're down, especially when you claim to be a Christian when acting like an arrogant so-and-so. There is no blessings in being self-righteous. And thirdly, nor does Jesus mean by this beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for being antisocial. For being antisocial. Now, there are some Christians in the large communion of the Christian church who will take a strong stand. But they're not taking a strong stand against the morality of the culture. They are simply taking a strong stand against the customs or the traditions or the fashion of the community. And so, obviously, the community naturally disapproves of that strong stand. And then what happens, these Christians congratulate themselves for being bold defenders of the faith when in reality they are only rejecting community customs that are neither here nor there. They are matters of liberty. And when you and I reject the customs of the community around us, then it's only natural that we're going to get some negative responses. And so I dare you, next time there's a wedding, go show up barefooted and see what happens. Or go to church wearing really strange clothing, or go to work wearing strange clothing, see what happens. If we criticize the community traditions and we'll have no part of them, then people are going to get mad at us. And that's not suffering for being righteous. That is called suffering for being antisocial. Why must we demand that the community compromise their traditions in order to accommodate me and my preferences? For example, if you live in a Dutch community, and we do, don't complain that the yards are too tidy. It's a Dutch community. You better learn to keep your yard up. When you join the OPC, don't complain that the sermons are all Bible and all doctrine. No, duh. It's the OPC. If you attend an upper-class school, don't complain that everybody there flashes their money everywhere. They got a lot of money. It sort of flashes. Maybe I'm preaching to myself, but sometimes we make martyrs out of ourselves and see ourselves as brave defenders of the faith when we choose to live in our communities and criticize their customs. That's wrong. It's antisocial. I mean, you can do it. It's maybe not immoral, but you're going to have to live with the consequences, and don't say, I'm suffering for the Lord. Jesus is not saying blessed are those who are persecuted for being antisocial. All right, so those were three warnings. So now we move into what is it that Jesus is saying? What does Jesus mean by this parable? And that's our second main point. And by this, Jesus means blessed are those who are persecuted for a person named Jesus Christ. That's where the blessings are. When we are persecuted for a person, the divine Son of God, Jesus. And you see that in verse 12 when he says, when you are persecuted for my sake. J.C. Ryle helpfully comments, Jesus means those who are laughed at or mocked or despised and ill-used because they endeavor to live as true Christians. Living a Christ-like life will stir up persecution. Now here, as we move into this point, you're going to notice firstly that Jesus teaches that there is a long history of persecution for anyone who follows the living God. Look at verse 12. He says, "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So if you find yourself in the position of being persecuted for Jesus, you need to say, I'm in good company. You are on the right side of redemptive history. You are numbered with the prophets of old who endured the same treatment. Someone once said this really fun phrase. It's sad and true. The way of the world is this: to praise the dead saints and to persecute the living. That's true. Living, breathing Christ followers have always taken their lumps for Jesus. First, there was Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Why? 1 John 3:12 tells us why. His deeds were evil and his brothers were more righteous. Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. Jacob by Esau. Jacob had his brothers. Moses had his Pharaoh. David had the Philistines. Jesus had the Pharisees. Paul had the Judaizers. The Protestants had their inquisitors. The church behind the Iron Curtain had its communists and fascists. And the American church today, we have many, many, many voices in our culture who shout us down, persecuting us, telling us you're stupid for believing that old-fashioned morality. You should be living for money. Wow. Ooh, starting to cry. Okay, can I speak? All right, so this leads us to a question. What if you're not being persecuted? What does that mean? The Bible tells us we should be. Church history tells us we should be. So it can only mean one thing. And it's something that's going to be hard to hear. It can only mean we've made peace with the world. We fit in. The world does not know it should persecute us because we act so much like them. We dress like them. We talk like them. We act like them. We live like them. They can't even tell us apart. No one's going to persecute you if they look at you and you look like them. It's like seeing a mirror. And they're like, hey, you look handsome today. And so if you and I have never experienced this persecution that Jesus says is blessed, then we have to ask ourselves one of two questions. Am I not acting enough like a Christian? Or two, am I even a Christian? Persecution is our history. Persecution is our heritage. Because we are following after the great one the world persecuted. So persecution for Jesus has a long and venerable history. Now, secondly, notice another point under being persecuted for Jesus. In the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12, you're actually going to see the reasons why the world persecutes Christ followers. Look at the list. The first thing Jesus says in verse 3 is, blessed are the poor in spirit, and the world cannot stand that. Our world admires self-made men and women. The poor in spirit don't make it in our history books. They don't want you around talking about that. Look in the next verse. Blessed are those who are mourned. Yuck! How morbid, how dreary. You Christians have psychological problems. We don't want to be like that. Get out of here, Debbie Downer. Thirdly, Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Meekness. That's weakness. The world doesn't want to be that way. No son of mine's going to be meek. Go on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness in this day and age, how stupid. Character, forget it. We're all about image, about how you look, about how you appear, what adds to your cash value in your pocketbook, not character down here. Jesus says, blessed are those who show mercy. That makes our world very uncomfortable when we say, show mercy, and we tell others they should show mercies too, and they say, no, I don't want to show mercy. Thank you very much. Or when we say, blessed are the peacemakers, and we tell the world, let's be peacemakers, and they say, no way, get out of my way. I will fight anybody I want, anytime I want, and I'll punch anybody who tells me otherwise. You see, when Jesus was here, the world received him not as he proclaimed these beatitudes. They did not like his moral demands. In fact, the cross demonstrates what the world would do to God if they could just get their hands on him. And they did. Those are the reasons why we'll be persecuted. And then notice, thirdly, under this feature of being persecuted for Jesus, notice the features that the persecution will take, the way the persecution will take in verse 11. Look there, it says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So in verse 11, we find the two ways that the world will persecute Christ followers, in word and in deed. Now, the words they will use include laughing at you. You know, they'll find you humorous. They'll say, well, here comes little Miss Morality. How are we doing today? Do we pass inspection? The words they use will include whispers. Hateful words spoken behind your back or from a distance while you watch. The words they use will include insults when people are furious with you. And if they're furious, that may lead to actions or deeds against you. The deeds could be many. In our context, it could be lost employment. You might be passed over for a promotion because you're not a team player. You won't stretch the ethics when it's needed to be stretched. The world may exclude you from certain crowds. Maybe they find you too friendly. A friendly student gradually excluded from the in-group because they don't rubber stamp everything that's said. The actions may include devaluing your social status. That woman who is considered dull by her neighbors because she doesn't enjoy the gossip like the others do. In fact, sometimes these kind of things we experience in the West, on one hand, it's sort of hard to say we have it harder than in other nations where they're tortured and imprisoned, but there's a special kind of sorrow that comes in the modern West and North America when you're just mentally beaten down every day, every day, every day, every day. And part of the pain of that is that you don't want to say I'm persecuted because you see around the world so much blatant persecution, and so you almost want to discount it. But it's mentally debilitating. But whatever the form, whether it's in the East and South, or in the Western and Northern hemispheres, the Bible says, expect it in word and in deed. And then notice, our third point that comes from our message, and that is the blessings of this beatitude. And there are blessings in this beatitude. Remember, I began the sermon by saying, at first glance, I don't really enjoy this beatitude. To be despised and persecuted is what not. I did not have that in mind when I first professed faith in Christ. But Jesus says that there is a cause to rejoice and to be exceeding glad. And this brings us to our final point. Great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. So what exactly are these rewards that culminate in heaven? Well, firstly, when we are persecuted for Jesus, not because we're being unrighteous, not because we're being self-righteous, not because we are being antisocial, but for righteousness' sake, the first reward is that it's a badge of authenticity, that you're really a Christ follower. You will have special joy when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because it will prove to you, I really belong to Jesus. I know Jesus. I may be rejected by the world, but I'm accepted by God, and I know it. I'm not standing with the in crowd. I'm not standing with the world's elite, but I'm standing with Jesus. It's a badge that helps us identify if we really mean it, or if we're just a fair-weather Christian. You're not following Jesus simply because it's the popular thing to do or it's the one big party thing to do, but you really belong to Jesus. It's a badge of authenticity. But secondly and finally here in the whole sermon, really the promise of the reward is the future reward, glory in heaven. Now, what's interesting is Jesus doesn't tell us. In fact, the Bible doesn't tell us lots and lots about heaven. Maybe because God knows how much fun surprise birthday parties are. Maybe God put it within us that when mom says to us, I've got you a birthday present and I can't wait for you to open it. You're like, wow. We don't know much about it. Jesus doesn't go into much description here, but there is one thing he does say about it. The reward is great. Great is your reward. It's a great reward. This great reward you will enjoy the first 30 seconds in heaven. This great reward will stretch through that first day. This great reward will last for 10,000 times 10,000 years and more in glory. Now, it's not that you can earn heaven by being persecuted for Jesus. Heavens, no. The reward Jesus is speaking about here is a bonus award. It's a gift above and beyond heaven that God is not obligated to give us, but he does for suffering for him. Imagine if I asked you, I almost got a hernia. Imagine if somebody asked you to move and you're like, ugh. Okay, when are you doing it? Hoping that, you know, your calendar has a convenient conflict. And no, there's no conflict. So someone asked you to help them move. And so you help them. And just as the last piece of furniture was out of the house, they turn to you and they hand you the keys to their house and say, oh, here, the house is yours. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It was simply giving you a great reward for faithful friendship service. And that's the way God works. God is a great rewarder of those who seek him, says Hebrews 11:6. God is in the business of giving people way more than we deserve, way more than we rightly earn, and he likes to do it. Psalm 58, verse 11 says, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Now, there are many blessings in this life for following Jesus. We talk about them at church all the time. That peace that passes understanding, the forgiveness of sins, answers to life's big questions. But the Bible teaches the bulk of the reward is future. Great, great, great is your reward in heaven. So I close with a short history lesson. Kids, have you ever wondered what happened to the original disciples? We call them apostles. You know someone. You ever wondered what happened to those guys? Church history and church tradition tells us this. I want you kids to listen. The Apostle John died of old age on an island, banished, tortured. The Apostle Peter was crucified upside down by Nero. Andrew died on a cross in Achaia. James the Younger was thrown from a pinnacle of the temple, beaten to death by a club. Bartholomew was flayed alive in Armenia. James the Elder was beheaded in Jerusalem. Doubting Thomas was run through with a lance in South India. Philip was hanged against a pillar in Ethiopia. Thaddeus was shot to death with arrows. Simon died on a cross in Persia. There you have it. To the man, without exception, without distinction, without exclusion, to a man, every one of the first Christ followers who were his messengers persecuted for Christ. But great, 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 great is their reward in heaven. Great will be yours. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the true wisdom of your word. It's a plumb line by which we can measure our lives. It's the North Star by which we can guide our paths. It's the rising and setting sun by which we can orient ourselves. It's the rising and falling of the tides, predictable, firm. But we've heard words this evening that distressed the early disciples right away when Jesus began to predict that he would go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of wicked men and die. They kept saying, no, no, Lord, Lord. And we feel the same tendency when we hear this beatitude. And so we pray, firstly, this evening you would teach us to not kick against the bricks, as you told Paul on the road to Damascus, for he was called to suffer many things on your behalf. Give us the presence of mind, and as Peter tells us in 1 Peter, to arm ourselves with these thoughts. But then, Lord, when you change our minds, we pray you would change our hearts and our willpower, because all of us respond so differently to attack, to assault, to harm. And in that moment, Lord, we don't always know how we're going to act. Maybe we'll lie and say, no, we don't follow him. I don't know him. Or maybe we will just be silent. Or maybe we'll be demoralized and think something must be wrong. I'm supposed to have a happy life, and it's not very happy. And so, Lord, today we pray not for happiness, but for blessedness. And you call each one here in this room and in your church around the globe to carry a cross. And, Lord, we confess that we keep laying it down and find ways or reasons why. We would ask tonight you would give us the courage to carry the cross you've called us all to carry. For a good and upright cause, the kingdom of God. For those we love around us, for our neighbors, and even for our acquaintances and our enemies. Lord, we pray that you would equip your church in North America to rise up and join brothers and sisters around the globe, to be willing to say, blessed are we when we are persecuted. To lay aside our shrill voices of public protest, sounding like whiners, saying, that's not fair, that's not fair. But to ask, why is God allowing this? What does God want? Thank you, Lord, for these beautiful words. And we just ask you would brand them into our thinking and into our doing, and then draw us nearer to Jesus as we seek to walk with him in these words. Bless everyone in this room who carries a unique and special cross, often unbeknownst to us around, and grant courage as we band together as Christ followers to encourage one another on the road to Zion. We do humbly ask these things with the forgiveness of our sins and the great grace of Jesus Christ. And let us say, amen.